Right. Well, it's great to be up here again. Great to see you all. Sorry, I'm a bit overdressed. They told me it was formal, so. I didn't bring my shorts, Kevin. Next time, maybe I'll do my best. Bring some for me from America. Oh gosh, the mind boggles. I can only imagine. I don't know about you, but for me, when God is trying to teach me something, which is quite often, because I've got a bit of a thick head, he teaches me through various ways. Sometimes he'll speak to me through people, speak to me through the scriptures. Like I mentioned earlier yesterday, we were in this friend's home and I just saw this scripture on the wall about nothing is impossible with God. And then we sing the song. And I thought, God is wanting to say to people here today, not one, but all of us, that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. What's impossible with God? Nothing. Nothing. And so he's been speaking to me recently about something else, not impossibility, but time. He's been talking to me about time and my life and how my life is, going by as yours is, I trust. And how, as time goes by in our lives, it relates to his promises in our lives. Because we have scriptural promises that God has given to us, many of them. And we also have personal promises that we receive either by inspiration through the scriptures, through revelation of the Holy Spirit, perhaps someone prophesying over us in the power of the Spirit, revealing something to us that God has in mind. And he's given us gifts and talents and anointing to perform the ministries that he has given to us to do. And these things are in our lives. And sometimes we wonder, is it still there? Am I using it in the way that I should be using it? Did I miss the boat somewhere? Has something happened? Has something changed? Has God finished with me? And the answer, of course, is no. But we do wonder sometimes, when is this going to come to fruition? When is this promise that he's given to me actually going to materialize? When will I see it happen? And I haven't been necessarily dwelling on this lately, but it has been just going through my mind a fair bit. And last week, I received a text from a friend of mine that lives down in Clevedon. A very dear friend, but we're not always in contact, but occasionally. And he just said, the Lord put you on my mind and I was praying for you and I think I've got some words to give you. So he says, one step upwards, then another, with me. With me. These steps may seem to be quite shallow and long, but are steadily upwards. The direction of travel is so much more important than the speed. Well, I didn't like that very much. But it made me start to think about the speed with which I want things to happen in my life. I'm 55, and I don't have that much long left, you know. Sorry, Brian. I hope I have as much time or more as you have. But, 55 isn't old. But you begin to think, okay, things are happening. Things are moving on. Let's light a fire into this and get things moving. But God doesn't always work that way, does he? But I received that text, and the very next day, I was reading a Christian blog site, and I got this thing that comes through on my email, and this guy from an author named John Bloom, he wrote, "We value speed today far more than we realize, and that makes the painfully slow process of our sanctification and personal transformation confusing and frustrating. We live in an era of such rapid technological advancement and in a society that so values efficiency, productivity, and immediate results that we can hardly help but assume that the faster things happen, the better. Therefore, we don't always value the precious benefits of slow growth." Hear, hear. But there we are. We live in fast-paced times, don't we? It's really quite amazing. Even on the way to church this morning, I've got Michelle and Mirka in the car, and this guy in front of me, he was going 25 miles an hour in a 30 zone. What is that about? And he didn't realize, I've got to get to the church. I've got to open up. And I just feel this rising inside me. And I looked at the ladies and I said, I'm preaching on the timing of God this morning. Slow, everything's okay. So, yes, a little bit of road rage, you know, on a Sunday morning just kind of gets the blood going. I will just say I didn't bump him in the back. I didn't toot my horn or anything like that. I was a good Christian boy. But anyway. But we have to begin to look at ourselves in the way that God looks at us. And he sees the development of our relationship with him to be of primary importance. Not how fast we can progress. Okay? He wants us to grow up into Christ, into maturity. He wants us to be the best follower of Jesus that we can be. Yes? But we must realize that that takes more time sometimes than we would care to believe. And during this developmental process, God also makes promises to us through the scriptures, as I said earlier, or through someone else. And these promises are very precious to us. We hold on to them. They're very dear. And we look and we watch for their fulfillment. We want to see them come to pass. Many of us will have words spoken over our lives that are quite profound. And as time rolls by, we begin to think, okay, when is this going to come about? But let's look at some biblical examples of people with God's promises on their lives. Abraham, okay, he was quite old, and God promised him a son. And through this son, the nations of the world would be blessed. Children as many as the sand on the seashore. That's a pretty good promise. And yet, it wasn't fulfilled until he was very much older. Joseph, he went through a lot of pain and difficulty before realizing the promise of his future. King David, the prophet came to him when he was, about 16 years old and said, you are going to be the next king. I'm going to anoint you. He's been out with the sheep, probably smelled a bit ripe. He's with the bears and whatever out there. He's not in the public eye. He's a kid that herds sheep. And here's the prophet anointing him as the next king. But there was a lot of time that had to pass between then and when he took the throne. Jesus himself, he wasn't baptized and didn't enter his ministry until he was about 30 years old. So what was happening in those previous years? Well, it was a lot of development, wasn't it? It was a lot of time going by where God was bringing him to the right place. Often the fulfillment of these promises and the growth of our maturity in Christ can seem to take a very long time. And as we get older, it may seem to become more urgent to see the promises and maturity come to pass. But taking this time is actually essential to our growth. Now, you're going to think I've kind of lost my mind here, but those of you who know me know that it's already happened. But when I think about this kind of strength and growth over time, strangely enough, in my gray matter, I think of trees. And there are two kinds of trees that I think of. One is called a poplar tree, not a popular tree, but a poplar tree, and an oak tree. Now, a poplar tree, if you know your trees, is it grows up really straight, really tall, but it grows very fast. If you want a tree wall in your garden, put poplars in. But the problem is their root systems don't go down very low. They're quite shallow across the top of the ground. And when a storm comes along, they don't hold up very well. And they're the first things to just topple over. And that's it for the poplar tree, gone. But for an oak tree, the root system takes much longer. And it actually goes down deeper. And what you see above the ground, I'm told, is a mirror of what's below the ground. So as the branches go up, so the roots actually go down. And it's firmly embedded in the ground so that no storm coming along, or well, most storms, it would weather with no problem. And it would be fast, just stuck fast there on the spot. Nothing will move it. Also, because it's so slow growing, the oak fibers are very close together and very strong. And because they take decades to mature, these trees are actually so strong that when you use them to build furniture or buildings, houses, whatever out of, the wood lasts literally for hundreds of years because over time it has matured and grown in the way that it should do And it's very, very strong. Well, for people, I'm sorry to say, there's no shortcut to gaining life experience. We learn directly from the scriptures and from the Holy Spirit himself as we go through various circumstances of our lives. And this is why we need each other and why we go through this life together. Why do we emphasize the strength of community relationships within the church? Well, it's so that the more experienced ones of us can walk with the younger ones. We teach each other. We show each other. We disciple one another. I can remember when I was young in the Lord. Yes, I can still remember that far back. I craved being around some of my really dear friends who had long-standing walks with the Lord, much longer than my own. And they taught me so much. And I literally couldn't wait to be around them. I actually worked with one of them, and so I saw him every day. And we had a little furniture building shop. Well, he did. He owned it. I was the worker. He was the boss. And so many times, we would just go into the office and just start praying. We'd have a great prayer meeting in there, and customers would walk in, and we'd be on our knees, and they'd go, "Oh, okay. Sorry." We'd say, no, it's okay. Come on in. No, it's fine. But, I learned so much from them, and I really miss those times with them today. But this is why we as a church so value our mature family members. They carry a wealth of experience, and we can make use of that. You may remember a few years ago, we hosted Julian Adams when we were over in the George Whitfield Center, and he came with a couple of guys, Marco and Nathaniel. Whew, I'm batting 1,000 today. Marco and Nathaniel stayed with us while they were here in our house, and so we got to know them a bit. As these two young men, and they traveled around with Julian, like almost like apprentices, you could say. They were learning. He was kind of the master, and they were the Padawan learners. But we were just chatting with them and said, "How is it that you three men work so well together?" And one of them, I think it was Marco, said, "We have no secrets. We tell each other everything. We don't keep secrets at all." And so when the Lord begins to move among the three of us and we're ministering to people, I know that my buddy here with me has got my back. He's there. I know that when the Spirit of God speaks through him to me or through me to them or whatever, we are all functioning on the same frequency because there's nothing hidden. There's nothing to get in the way. And I just found that fascinating, that of any answer he could give, that's the one he gave. Brilliant. No hidden agendas, no secret longings, no gossip. Now, I know Marco has gone on to a fabulous ministry. Nathaniel was French, and I think he's gone back to France, and I've lost touch. I don't know what's become of him, to be honest, but I'm sure he's fine. Joseph, if you think back to Joseph in the Bible, he needed a wealth of life experience in order to become the prime minister of all Egypt. And the result of this ascension to power was that he saved the lives of everyone in Egypt, as well as all the tribes in the outlying areas and their animals, to be fair, because God had revealed to him that he needed to save up the food because a drought was coming. If it weren't for the fact that Joseph went through these trials, imprisonment, false accusations, etc., to the point that he was made second only to Pharaoh in Egypt, what would have happened? They could have all been completely wiped out by this incredible drought that was coming. And God knew. And he put his man in the right place at the right time to do the job. He made use of the gifts that God had given to him. And the fruit of this was to be an incredibly influential and really savior of the people of Egypt and those around. King David needed to grow from a boy into a man before he could take up his rightful anointed place as the king of Israel. He couldn't ascend to the throne while still making boyish, childish judgments. God was preparing him for the future that he promised him, but it had not yet come to pass until he was ready. And the boy Jesus grew and matured and learned as any other boy would do through his childhood. And he had built into his DNA, I believe, that he was the Son of God and he was on a mission. He had a mission to fulfill, though we don't know exactly how much he understood of that at the time. But as an adolescent, he was in the temple discussing the scriptures with the priest and astonishing them with his understanding. But it wasn't until he was about 30 years old that he went to the Jordan River and was baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness for the final preparation before his public ministry began. I think we also know that we are born with a calling on our lives. This calling may be to be a king, or it may be to change the nappies of the future king, but equally, both are important. Whatever it may be, God gives us talents and gifts to enable us to see that calling fulfilled. Don't we know people who are good public speakers before they come to Jesus? Or brilliant musicians, or carpenters, writers, or teachers? And when they come to the Lord, there's a refocusing of those talents to the way that it begins to bring glory to God. But as life happens to us, we can become disillusioned and we can wonder, where is God? Why is he taking so long? Will these promises ever actually come to fruition? Well, I just want to say, God is not slow. He's working to bring into alignment all the right elements to bring maximum effect in you and in me and in those around us, in our family, in the church, in our government, and in the nations of the world. So possibly during this waiting period, we can become frustrated, tired of waiting, tired of hoping and watching. But it made me think, as I was preparing this, about the parable of the 10 virgins. And we should have that coming up on there in a moment. It's from Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, if you'd like to follow along, or it's going to come up on the screen. I'll just read it out for us. The parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." Clearly, they had 24-hour Tescos, even back then. Just a side point. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came also. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, the focus of this parable is not on the fidelity of these girls, because this term virgins could also apply to bridesmaids or torchbearers. So it's the function that they're performing, not their own private lives, that we're interested in. They are waiting for the bridegroom to come so that they can usher him with their lamps, okay? Now, the wise virgins topped up their lamps with oil so there was enough light to show them the way to go out and meet the bridegroom when he came. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I've been taught, or at least as I've read this over the years, I always associate oil with the Holy Spirit. And so I just, without really thinking a lot about it, I thought, oh, okay, it means that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit when the Lord Jesus comes. But actually, get your stones ready to throw, okay, and rotten vegetables. I'm going to be a bit controversial here and say, I wonder if the oil isn't the Holy Spirit, but instead it represents our God-given talents and gifts and abilities. Because after all, why would we want to go out to greet the groom with a lantern filled with oil, being the Holy Spirit? Because this is the end of the age. This is when the bridegroom comes. It's all over. The story is written. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit to now go out and evangelize the world. That time is now past. But is it better to prepare to meet the bridegroom with your lantern filled with capability, with which you are ministering to your community? Is the lamplight symbolic of the light that you are to your community? Could it be that the virgins whose lamps ran out of oil had not fostered their relationship with the Lord Jesus well enough? And as the bridegroom tarried and they grew weary waiting and they fell asleep, their oil began to run out because they hadn't built that relationship with the Lord that would last the test of time. Is it possible that the ones who their lamps were filled with oil are the ones who had a close walk with the Lord Jesus? Yes, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were using the gifts and talents and anointing that they had to minister into their community, which also brought glory to Jesus, which is what we are here to do in the first place, which then increases their relationship with the Lord Jesus, thus filling their lamp with oil. just a thought. I believe that Jesus is saying we should be actively ministering in our community when he comes, instead of sitting and looking at our lamp and wondering why there's not enough oil in it. Now, in this time when we're waiting, we can either be filled with oil and really liking that fullness and going, you know, my lamp is pretty full. I don't think I want to lose any of that oil. I think I'll just keep it. Or do we say, this oil is not the purpose, it's the flame that's the actual purpose. Now, I have visual aids at this point. I know what you're wondering. You're wondering, why is that tablecloth on the table and what is underneath it? Well, all is about to be revealed. Now, I'm going to thrill and amaze you. This, you may not be able to see it. This is an acrylic case encompassing an autographed, genuine Lewis Hamilton racing hat. I know. Stop. I know. Listen. You may want to take a deep breath. I won this. I really did. This has his sweat on it. This, Lewis Hamilton has touched this cap, okay? Now, for some of you, you'll be saying, who's Lewis Hamilton? You and I will have words later. Anyway, okay. Now, you will notice that it is very well protected in this nice acrylic case. You cannot touch it. I cannot touch it. It does not go on my head. I don't want my greasy hair in there, ruining my nice Lewis Hamilton racing, authentic, genuine signature cap. Which my wife said, you're crazy. You're buying an acrylic case for a cap. Now, I wanted to have an oil lantern, but in the days of battery-operated LEDs, you can't really find an oil lantern anymore. So what I have is what looks a bit like a lantern with a candle in it. And because candle wax is fuel, kind of like oil is fuel, we're going to pretend that the candle is the same as oil, okay? Now that I've set the scene. Right. This is a bit of a treasure, and I don't want it spoiled, so I've got it in a nice case. Nothing bad can happen to it. But the oil that I have in my lantern is also a treasure. This treasure isn't doing anything, but this treasure is burning, because the objective of having the fuel, which is a treasure, is to burn. We're put on the earth, and we're staying here because God says, I want you to be lights to the nation. The light is coming off that wick. The wick is drawing energy from the candle or from the oil. We must have the oil for the light to burn through the wick. Now, the scripture in that parable, Jesus said, the virgins got up and trimmed their wicks. Now, trimming a wick, I had to look this up, I didn't know. Trimming a wick makes the light burn brighter and cleaner. When I first lit this candle when I got here today, the wick was about, I don't know, 3/4 of an inch long. It hadn't been burned before. And when I struck a match to it, all this horrible black smoke went up. And the flame was not very bright because it was kind of settling itself, I suppose. The wick was not trimmed. But as it burned a little bit, you can see that the wick now has burned away a bit, and now we've got a nice little flame going there. Those listening to this on Christian Broadcasting Network, you just have to imagine, because we haven't gone to TV yet. I think this is the important thing about the lamp. It isn't that we have unrealized potential of value. I'm sure God couldn't care less about that. What he wants is that flame on the top of that wick. Okay? So the point I'm trying to make here is, which I'm sure you have already, but I'll just say it for those who are not quite picking it up, is when we have this potential in us, this gifting, this anointing, the talents that we have within us, if we sit on them, put a case on them so that they're not spoiled, they're not ruined, it doesn't benefit anyone. We can look at you and pat you on the back and say, wow, you're really gifted. That's amazing. But actually, you're completely ineffective. But when we see the potential being used and the oil, the fuel for the fire being used, then this is bringing light and warmth to those around it. And I believe that the oil is representative of a lifelong development of integrity and character, of service and of sacrifice. We collect in our lamp as we endure hardship and challenge. There is no shortcut to manufacturing the oil. It only comes through relationship with the Lord. We don't start out with maximum faith, but with only small faith, which grows a little each time we see the Lord do something spectacular. And this adds oil to our lamp. When we pray for the sick and see them healed, we are using the oil in our lamp to minister, and the light shines from the wick. When we encourage a brother or sister who is suffering, we make oil. When we spend time with God in prayer and meditation, when we walk with him in the cool of the morning, when we wrestle with him in the decisions of life, we are manufacturing oil for our lamps. So I want to encourage you to live your life with God and see how he creates oil in your lamp. And trim your wick. As I said, this is the business end right there. Everything else is supporting. It's the medium over which the oil flows and the flame burns to give off light. The health and well-being of the wick is paramount to giving out good quality light. Over time, the wick of our lamps becomes frayed and burned through hurtful experiences, disappointment, misunderstandings, wrong expectations. And then it gives off a dim light and makes more smoke. So the Spirit is saying, trim your wick so that you burn bright and clear. Let go of those things that mess up your wick. Probably the biggest thing messing up your wick is unforgiveness, either towards yourself or towards God or towards others. If you've been on the Freedom in Christ course, you'll know, and I've said this again, and I will keep saying it again. Unforgiveness doesn't hurt the person that you are holding in unforgiveness. It hurts you. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. Unforgiveness is like wrapping a chain around yourself when you think you're actually hurting the person that you are not forgiving. The only way out of that is not to go to that person and say, I forgive you, but it's to go to God and say, Father, help me to forgive this person, or even myself, or even you, for what happened, which made me feel, fill in the blank, worthless, useless, hurt, whatever it may be. Take it to God and ask God to help you to truly forgive. While the bridegroom tarries, get your lamp out and let it shine. Be a friend to someone in your community in need. Don't look to Mark and Maria or the eldership or your home group leader. It's for you. It's for all of us. It's for me. Could I ask Michelle and the band to come back up? Just quickly going back to biblical examples, and I'm bringing this to a close. Abraham had long waited for Isaac to come, the fulfillment of the promise that had been made to him all those many years ago. And the Lord said to him, take Isaac and go up the mountain. Now, for Abraham to do this, he wasn't making the decision when he got there and bound Isaac up and laid him on the altar. He wasn't still scratching his head going, am I really going to do this? He made the decision down in the camp. He said, I'm doing this. God's told me to do this. I'm doing it. So he takes Isaac and the knife and they go up the mountain. And it was only at the last minute when the angel said, stop. But in his heart, he had already sacrificed Isaac. He'd already done it. Because he knew that God was able to resurrect him, to raise him from the dead. They climbed the hill of sacrifice together. And he was ready to give his most precious gift back to the Lord, trusting that he would do the right thing with it. Brothers and sisters, you and I are the altar of God, not that wooden table behind that wall. If you don't know, there's a wooden table behind the wall. It came with the building. I'm sorry, that is not an altar, it is a table. You are the altar. And what you place on the altar to be sacrificed to God is up to you. And on your altar, you can place your life, your loves, your passions, your dreams, your hopes, the gifts that God has given to you, the promises that He's made over your life. You can put those on this altar that is your very life and say, Lord, I give these back to you. You do with them what you will. And I'll tell you what will happen. He will ignite the fire in that altar. And he will burn away what doesn't need to be there. Pride comes in. I can really play the guitar better than anyone else on earth. God will burn that away. Steve, he'll burn it away. It's okay. Don't worry. We've been a bit concerned about Steve. Now, God will burn away all the impurities until you're left with the pure gold. We were praying yesterday. Michelle had a picture in her mind of this. It's like this bar sweeping back and forth in front of her vision. And as it went, it just created pure gold on everything that it crossed as it went back and forth. God has made gold in you. The gifting and talent and abilities that you have is gold. Put it on the altar. Put a knife to the heart of it and say, Lord, I give it back to you. And he will take it and breathe life into it and return it to you and say, there you go. Now, as the time comes and when the time is right, this is coming out. But you use it now in your community, but it's only going to grow. Use it now in your family and with your friends. It's only going to grow. Pain, disappointment, and frustration are things that will hinder us from allowing these gifts to come out. You may think, it's been too long. I'm too old. Surely God hasn't waited all this time. I must have missed the train somewhere. But I'm here to tell you today, that's not true. That is a lie. Because God is preparing you and me. He's preparing us for what he has in store for us. So talking about time and how we're all getting older and we're waiting on God to do things, let me remind you of a word that the Lord gave Steve Oliver. And with this I close and we're going to sing a song. The Lord gave Steve this word. I can't remember if it was this January or the one before, but anyway, He said, the time is not coming, it's now, that 7 years will be as 7 months. 7 months will be as 7 weeks. 7 weeks will be as 7 days. God is turning up the time scale. He's moving the throttle up, okay? We're moving forward. And I believe, as Maria talked about earlier, the chapel is just a building. It's a facility. But I also believe that it is a point in time when we move in there that we are going to see a release of activity in our community for the glory of God. Not for a name for City Church Gloucester, not for a name for us, but for His glory. And the gifts and talents that are within each one of us are going to shine. And we're all going to be important. We're already important, but in the day that's coming, it's going to be even more vital that we all play our role. So don't be a Lewis Hamilton baseball cap in an acrylic case. Please. Be a lantern filled with oil, which is your relationship and your love for Jesus. And let your wick be trimmed. Get the mess off it so that there's no dark, ugly smoke. But let it be a clean, pure wick that gives out lots of light, more than this little candle. And smoke-free so that we don't set the alarms off. All right? Good. Can we stand? Let's just sing together.